I'm so glad you chose to gather with us today. We're in week two of our relationship series called The Knot. And so what we've been saying here is if you're married or single or never want to be married again, but if you actually put into practice what God says is right and true, you will benefit from this series. So if you're a Jesus follower and your understanding of marriage and the way that God designed marriage, get this, even if you never decide to get married, right? But your understanding of the way God designed marriage will help you better understand God. Because God uses the picture of marriage to describe his relationship with us. Not only that, but in the Bible, Genesis begins with a wedding. And in Revelation, the whole thing ends with a wedding. Why? Because how you and I understand marriage, what it is, what it isn't, how God designed it, not how we've made it up, it is actually so important to God. And I've been to a ton of weddings. I perform weddings all over the place in some amazing locations, beautiful wineries, gazebos, beaches, amazing farms, Union Station downtown. And the detail and the planning and honestly, the money that went into some of those days is really mind-boggling. And so, do you ever, like, I don't know if you do wonder about this, but I wonder about stuff like this. Like, how is it possible that two people that in that moment really do love each other, how is it that they can stand in front of their friends and family members and loved ones and pledge their love and loyalty to each other their whole life? I'm gonna love you forever and ever. And that they're gonna be their one and only forever and ever till death do us part. And the music is perfect, and the setting is beautiful, and the moment almost feels like a fairy tale. You ever wonder like how 5 years later, 10 years later, that same couple can hate each other? Like, isn't that odd to anybody else? Like, and they don't just like hate each other. They hate each other more than anybody else on the planet. Like, does anybody else like find that just a little weird that the person that they gave their deepest vow to is the person that they despise most on planet Earth? Like, how can they hate each other more than they hate serial killers and dictators? Like, that kind of swing of emotion is just kind of hard to explain. And yet, I've seen it play out in marriages all the time. Get this, even in marriages of Jesus followers. Like, why is that? Well, today we're going to get to the heart of the issue. And so regardless of your relationship status, we're going to uncover an approach given to us by Jesus that will make any relationship not average, right? Meaning most people do not do this, right? So if you do this, you are not going to be average. So if you're new to church or new to faith, this passage of scripture that we're going to study today comes from the very mouth of Jesus. And here's what you're going to find is that even if you don't believe in church or Jesus or the whole God thing, you will discover that what Jesus taught is true. It's been true in your own life. Now, if you're a Jesus follower, here's what you're going to find is how to take your relationship or any relationship that you're in a notch better, because you're going to put into practice what Jesus says is right and true. And I guarantee you that your relationship, if you do this, it will not be average. Now, we get these words from Jesus. And the most famous sermon ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount, preached at this location. You could go there and visit today. It's on a mountainside not far from Capernaum. It's in Israel. And Matthew, who is an eyewitness, records what Jesus said that day. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21 is where we're going. And Jesus says, hey, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. And so just to give you some context, Jesus is talking about the Old Testament, and he begins a series of actually six theological upgrades to the Old Testament. So Jesus is talking about the Old Testament law, and he's looking back at the Old Testament law, and he's speaking with authority about how you and I can correctly understand the intent of God's law. And in doing so, Jesus drops like this mind grenade. And here's how I've summed it up. Long before something happens in our lives, something happens in our hearts. Long before something happens in our lives, something happens in our hearts. And so let's see if you can uncover what I uncovered in the text. Jesus says it this way, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So that was like the Old Testament law that if you murder, there will be punishment. If you murder, there will be judgment. But Jesus, claiming authority, reveals that the goal is not simply not to murder everybody. Like that's not the intent of God's law. He tells his followers, but I tell you, anyone who is what? Angry, with his brother or sister or spouse will be subject to judgment as well. See what he did there? He moved it from being concerned about an action to being concerned about the emotion. And people who love God knew that God didn't want them to murder people, but Jesus takes it to a whole new level and says, hey, you're not even supposed to be angry. And he's not done. Like, check this out. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister or spouse, you know, raka, which is kind of a fun word to say, right? Have you ever said that before? 1, 2, 3, you say it out loud. 1. Right, yeah, raka, right? And you're like, I don't even know what I just said, you know? Did I just cuss in church? Maybe. No. But Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of what? Hell. Now if you grew up in the 80s like I did, you got to be concerned for Mr. T. I pity the fool, right? Maybe you're concerned for you because, like, in the heat of an argument, maybe you said way worse things than raka or you fool, right? Don't miss this. Jesus is teaching, hey, long before something happens in our lives, something happens in our hearts. And the reason Jesus is giving the intent of the Old Testament law is because of the reality is simply this, that what starts in the heart doesn't stay in the heart. What starts in the heart, it does not stay in the heart. What starts as a thought turns into a word, and words turn into actions, and actions lived out can turn my life or your life into a living hell. So do you ever wonder how, like, a beautiful couple with beautiful intentions and a bright future can turn their home into a living hell? It's by not guarding what's going on in here. It's not being aware of what's going on in here. And I've seen it happen to couples I care about. And here's what I can tell to you by observing them. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen all at once, but long before something happens in my life, something happens in your life, something happens in our hearts. In fact, as we read Jesus' words that about your life, he says, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, when he says that, he's not speaking of what you probably think of when you think of the fire of hell. Not something abstract. No, he's actually referring to a place. It's a place that you could visit today. This is Gehenna. In Israel, back in Jesus' day, Gehenna was had some cultural significance, which the Jewish people listening to Jesus would have understood. Because history reveals that it was in this place, in Gehenna, that's where their ancestors would sacrifice their own children to the false god Molech. Now, in Jesus' day, they had abandoned that practice, but they had kept this place, Gehenna, as a garbage dump. And it was common knowledge that the fires in that garbage dump never went out. So there's always smoldering fire in Gehenna. And so the biblical teachers, whenever they would refer to hell or the smells of hell or the agony of hell, they would use that garbage dump as a picture of the fires that would never go out. So Jesus is saying, hey, if there's unresolved conflict in my heart, if there's unresolved conflict in your heart, if there's anger burning in your heart, it can make your heart and your life and your relationships a living Gehenna. And Jesus is teaching that what starts in the heart, it doesn't stay in the heart. So what's going on in you? Your frustration, your annoyance, your fatigue, what's going on in you is going to come out of you. So let me just ask you this. This is a rhetorical question. What's going on in you? What's going on in you? When it comes to your most important relationships, what's going on in here? Are you frustrated? Do you find yourself being critical of others? Are you easily annoyed? We've used this feelings wheel before, when you feel disrespected or let down or even get this numb, all of that is rooted in anger. Before you blame them, don't get me wrong, they deserve some blame. They did something wrong. They're sinners too, right? You're dating a sinner, you're married to a sinner, like they are part of the problem. But before you blame them, let me just ask, have you clearly evaluated you? When it comes to your relationships, I'm telling you, this approach is not average. Most people won't do this. Most people look for someone to blame. A few people actually take time to evaluate what's actually going on in here. This is important because Jesus teaches, hey, long before something will happen in my life or your life, something happens in our hearts. So it leads me to ask, like, why does he point inward? Well, it's because you can't control them and you can't force them and you definitely can't fix them, but you can follow Jesus. In fact, fixing you is the thing that you can do to control your relationship. But the problem is the culture that we live in is so easily offended. I mean, the information we consume is full of people who get this love to be offended. Have you seen that in our culture? Watch the news. Watch the Grammys. Scroll social media. If you ever read people's comments, no matter what it is, everyone seems to be offended about everything all the time. And I'll be transparent. Unfortunately, Christians can be the most offendable people on the planet. Like, one of the things I just never really understand is how people who claim to actually follow Jesus will bully other Jesus followers trying to follow Jesus. Like, it's just unbelievable to me, which is like so ironic that the night before Jesus, he goes to the cross, Jesus, our Savior, prays that the way that we will stand out in our culture is because of our unity. God calls us to have a love for others that isn't easily offended. Like, does that strike anybody else as ironic that our whole belief system centers around a relationship that dropped every offense against us? Every offense that we committed? Now, here's the deal. When I look at in the mirror, I find that I'm actually pretty easily offended too. What people say to me, how people treat me, it does affect me. But Jesus teaches me that if that's me, I've got to be careful. Because what starts in the heart doesn't stay in the heart. The offense that starts in the heart, it doesn't stay there. So I just want you to think about your relationships. Think about how they wronged you in the past and think about how they hurt you in the past. And hear me, I'm not saying they didn't do anything, you know, but recount, as you recount what happened, as you replay the stuff that takes place in your mind, as you entertain it more, do you feel more like heaven or does it feel more like Gehenna? Let me ask you this question. If God created marriage to have us better understand him and relate to him and love him, then why is it that so many struggle in marriage? I believe it's because whether you like it or not, whether you sense it or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus follower or not, you have an enemy. And the enemy's agenda is destruction. Jesus reminds us, he tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is the enemy's agenda. It is destruction. Those are his marching orders. So he might whisper to you, you can do marriage a different way. You can do marriage your own way. You don't have to follow Jesus. Please know at the end of the day, your enemy wants to kill your marriage. Please know at the end of the day, your enemy wants to murder your kids. He wants to destroy everything that's important to you and important to God. That is the only purpose that Satan has for your life. So no matter what he promises you, no matter what he holds out and says, you can have this, he lies. The enemy wants to wreck your view of God and your view of love and your idea that you could ever actually be forgiven and be accepted by your perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And that is why he attacks the very thing that God gives you and I to better understand him. That's why he attacks marriage. So even though James, the brother of Jesus, says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, right? The enemy wants to destroy every good thing that God has put in your life, especially your marriage, because God designed marriage to give us a better understanding of how to relate to our Father and how he wants to interact with us. So when we're offended by our spouse, we're so focused on them that we want to blame them that, get this, we miss the enemy's strategy. Jesus shares with us what it is in Matthew chapter 12. He says, a house divided against itself will not stand. So when are we going to wake up and realize we're fighting a spiritual battle, that the enemy's agenda is destruction and the enemy's strategy is division? And so Jesus says, hey, if the enemy wants to destroy your house, the very first thing he must do is divide your house. And so he is so sadistic that he will give you and I the matches why we set fire to the very thing that we loved. We help him do it. And in the very same sermon, Jesus shares where all of this, it all started with something so small. It all started with just a little something in our heart. It starts off with just a little something small. It starts off with something that's not really that big deal, a big of a deal. It's basically some sawdust. But the problem is what starts in the heart doesn't say, stay in the heart. And Jesus asked it this way: why do you look? Why do you stare? Why do you examine other people? Why do you focus and magnify their issues? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, or your spouse's eye, or your partner's eye, or your loved one's eye, and pay no attention to all the sawdust in your eye? Why are you so offended by their issues and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye? See, the whole world is irate. The whole world wants to blame and shame and be offended by everything without focusing on our own issues. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to live out your faith in God, here's what it looks like. You need to put down the magnifying glass. You need to pick up a mirror. And so if you're in the room and you're struggling in your relationships and you're looking for a place to start, Jesus says, hey, don't start with focusing on their issue. And don't start by focusing on all of the problems that they have, and they have them. And don't start by focusing on some sawdust. Jesus says, hey, don't start by fixing them. No. I need you to focus on what's going on in here. Why? Well, because what starts in the heart, it doesn't stay in the heart. Let me illustrate this. I need some help. Did TJ and Whitney, we come on up here? Yeah, help me welcome them to the platform here. Great. So what I'm going to do, just stand right up here, right? And this is what I'm going to show you, right? This is what the devil wants to. So you guys are married. How long have you guys been married?
9 years.
9 years. All right, right? Awesome.
Right? 8 years.
Oh, no.
8 and a half.
I can't help you. Sorry. So we want to stay together, but Satan will use little things to divide them, right? So it started out at the beginning, right? Where you're going to leave your family and you're going to cleave to your spouse for 8 years. But then they'll come to like the dishes and the laundry and the kids and forgetting your anniversary. And the enemy's agenda is destruction. Enemy's strategy is division. But you still like are attracted to each other. You still kind of love each other, right? Right? And you want to be around each other. But the enemy's not going to be happy with this. Now, the Bible says that marriage is actually a picture of Christ and the church. So what the enemy wants to do to your relationship, the enemy wants to do to our whole church. Right? This is a picture of Christ in the church. So the enemy's agenda is destruction. So the enemy wants to kill and steal and destroy. The enemy's strategy is division. And here is his tactic. His tactic is an offense. Right? That's his strategy. So here's what we know. The enemy is so subtle and so strategic that the enemy isn't going to make this big announcement. Hey, I'm coming to steal your marriage. I want to ruin your relationship. I hate your kids, right? Because you wouldn't stand for that, right? Because you guys, you spent money on the wedding and the flowers and the dresses and all of that stuff that happened so long ago. But it's the littlest offense. And Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, he's showing us how to deal with the offense. And so we can keep the devil on defense. I'm going to have you sit back down here. I'm call you back up in just a second. Please don't leave. Now, the heart of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5 is simply this. Long before something happens in our lives, something happens in our hearts. Because when we started out the relationship, you had that hope and that excitement. And so you just have to ask the question, okay, how can a couple that started off with a happily ever after, all of that hope and all of that excitement, how do they get to a place where they can barely stand to be in the same room? And Jesus shows this in Matthew chapter 5. And do you know how it happens? It happens the same way it always happens. One offense at a time. Jesus says, hey, it could be a speck. It could be as small as a word. It could be as small as raka or you fool. And what gets in your heart, it grows in your heart. And the problem is if it gets in here, what starts in the heart, it does not stay in the heart. And so if you nurse it and rehearse it long enough, right, if you put off all of that stuff together, you wait long enough, you know what? It doesn't look like sawdust anymore, does it? It will literally create a smoldering garbage dump in the very relationship that was once this garden of love. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity. The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity. And that statement really goes both ways, because the closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity for intimacy. That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. However, the closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity for an offense. And get this, this is why nobody can make you mad like somebody you love. Right? No one can drive you crazy like somebody you love. No one can hurt you like somebody you love, right? And so you might be asking the question, okay, how did we get here? How did it happen? It happens the same way that it always happens. One offense at a time. Back in the sermon in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is recognizing that. So he says, hey, therefore, because of that, if you're offering your gift at an altar and remember that your brother or sister or husband or wife has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to them. So simply put, before you go to church, before you sing, before you pray, stop what you're doing. And first, before you do it, get right with them first. I mean, this morning we were singing the song, Made for More. And probably you were singing, I am chosen, I am free, I have a future, it's worth living. I buried my past and I'm not going back. And you know, those words were coming out of your mouth, but in some of your hearts, you're raising your hands and you're singing, you buried my past, but not my husband's. He's been a jerk this morning, right? I'd like to bury him. But God, I was made for more, right? Remember, the enemy's agenda is destruction. The enemy's strategy is division, but the enemy's tactic is an offense. See, God takes the two and makes them one. The enemy wants to take the one and make them two. How does he do it? The way he always does it, just one offense at a time. What starts in the heart, unfortunately, does not stay in the heart. And if you don't deal with this, check out what it says in verse 25. It says, settle the matters quickly with your, what's that word? Adversary. Now that's confusing, because in verse 22, we're talking about our brother or our sister, right? Someone you're close to, but in verse 25, they're your what? Adversary. Now in a casual reading of this passage, you might assume he's talking about two different people, but I want to suggest, what if it's not? What if it's the same person that they were close to in verse 22? What if you don't learn how to deal with the offense, that they become your adversary by verse 25? Jesus says, hey, if you don't settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court, do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into what? Prison, right? Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And there we find the prison of offense. And it starts off with raka. Start off with, you fool. Start off with a speck, small offense, and now you're in Gehenna. Feel like you're trapped in a prison. I mean, in the relationship, things happen. They're minor infractions. You just get slightly annoyed. You never think, hey, if I don't deal with this, if I don't deal with what's going on in here, I'm going to end up at the attorney's office dividing up our assets. But you know, the enemy's agenda is destruction. The enemy's strategy is division. The enemy's tactic is an offense. Can you guys help me back out up here? Hey, this is the foundation of your love, right? And it represents all of the offense. This board represents all of the offenses. Come on back behind this way, right? And offenses are going to come at you, right? They're just going to happen, but you have to decide what you're going to do with them, right? Now, let's just say that she's a great cook. Right? Just say she's a great cook and you just love to cook and you know, like you have your self-worth in cooking, right? But you go to his house, right? And his mama cooked him his favorite meal, right? And he just loves it. And you love your mom. And you're like, just trying to compliment your mom. You're like, Mom, nobody cooks this like you. I mean, other people try, but nobody makes it like you do, Mom, right? And your mom, she doesn't see anything wrong with this. Your mom loves hearing that from you, but you hand her an offense. And what you're saying, that you know what she's thinking? And no one's gonna make it for you. You better invite your mama. You better invite your mama over anytime you want to eat that ever again, right? I mean, this is what happens in marriage. It just happens in marriage. And you guys have been married long enough to know that sometimes guys say things unintentionally, that they would never say to you intentionally if they knew how you would respond? Right, guys? I mean, maybe this he hasn't said anything yet. He looks intelligent, right? But I'm telling you, he will say something unintentionally, or he might do something unintentionally that he didn't know that he wasn't supposed to do. You know, an unmet expectation, that's the breeding ground for offenses. And do you know how to get unmet expectations? It's unexpressed expectations. That gets us every time. And so you guys have to learn to talk back and forth. And so let's say growing up in her house, birthdays were a big deal. There was balloons, there was breakfast in bed, there was a song, it was a whole thing, right? But in your house, birthdays weren't a big deal. Because what did you do? You were born. Like, you came out, right? Right? So you got her a gift, and you're going to take her out later on tonight, but you didn't sing a song. And you didn't get her breakfast in bed, and you have the nerve to wake up and just peck her on the cheek and go, I love you, sweetie, happy birthday. And you leave her with an offense, right? He just leaves her with this offense and says, hey, you're going to have to deal with that. And you're like, God, you're like, this is stupid. Why would she be so offended by that? But you get offended by stuff too, right? It goes both ways. And maybe like Saturday is like your day to do like your hobby stuff. You like to build stuff, right? Or watching sports or doing whatever. But hobbies for you, like that's like shopping, right? Shopping. And so she comes home on Saturday energized. And she's got bags on her arms and she's just like excited, right? But those aren't shopping bags when they come into the house. What are they? They are missiles she just launched into your finances, right? And she leaves you with an offense. And in her mind, she hasn't done anything wrong, right? And she has the nerve to say, don't worry, honey, because I got it on sale. I saved you lots of money. To which you're thinking, not as much money as you would have saved if you hadn't bought anything. And so Saturday night rolls around and you're trying to sleep. Right? But you just get to thinking. The enemy's got you thinking, hey, this was an attack. This was an attack, right? Right? And she doesn't see you. She doesn't see how hard you're working. And, you know, how does she expect you to get ahead financially if she's going to do this? Like, the last thing she needs is a new pair of shoes, right? And the enemy's going to say, yeah, that's good. Go again. She doesn't care about you. She doesn't respect you. She doesn't appreciate how hard you're working, right? And all the while, you're thinking, you know, it's just a little offense. But meanwhile, you're laying there thinking, I really missed my birthday. I wanted this a few months ago, but I'm still mad. No breakfast in bed, right? No birthday song. He doesn't pay attention to me. He doesn't appreciate me. He doesn't celebrate me. Remember, the closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity for offense. And there's going to be millions of opportunities. And so the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with them? And remember, it doesn't happen all at once. How does it happen? The way it always happens. One offense at a time. And so what happens is we have all of these little offenses, and it happens just in millions of different ways, and the enemy will get you to have all of these different opportunities. And it's like, honey, can you take out the trash? And he's like, sure, I always take out the trash, right? And he's like, honey, can you take care of the kid? Because he's screaming again. And you're like, I always take care of our child, right? Right? Just one little conversation at a time, one little offense at a time. Well, old country preacher once used to say, before marriage, opposites attract. After marriage, opposites attack. And what started as a small offense and just keeps on building until you end up and you look at the other person, you're like, how did we get here? See, what God had joined together is now separate because of what? An offense. It's like, how does that happen? The same way it always happens. It's one offense at a time. The enemy's agenda is destruction. The enemy's strategy is division. The enemy's tactic is an offense. And so how do we get back? What's it gonna take, right? Well, if only we could find an example of anyone who had every right to hold on to everything that we have done against them. Someone who had every right to stand at a distance, right? But opened up their arms and said, this is the way of love. This is the way of relationship. I'm telling you, if you're ever going to get back to happily ever after, you're going to have to follow Jesus. And this is profound and this is deep, and you maybe need to write this down, but here's what you're just going to have to do when it comes to your relationship. You're going to have to learn to drop it. Right? Now, notice I didn't say suppress it. Notice I didn't say don't deal with it. Notice I didn't say don't talk about it. Right? But at some point, you're going to have to learn to drop it. Right? So life is going to hand you stuff. Life is going to, we want a fence at a time, right? And you can't always control what is handed to you, but you can control what you do with it. And so what are you going to do when life hands you an offense? The enemy wants you to build it. God wants you to drop it, right? Anyone feeling the spirit of Snoop? Drop it like it's hot. Drop it like it's hot. You have to learn to drop it. You have to learn to drop it. And Jesus said, hey, this is so important that even if you show up in a place like this, even if you go to church and your primary relationship isn't right, scripture says that you can't even connect back with God unless you drop it. Would you give them a hand? Now, this is entirely up to you, because the offense is an event that happened in your life. An offense, offended is a decision. And so when you don't deal with offenses, you will end up in this prison of offense, because an offense is an event. Offended, you made a decision. And so what are you going to do the next time that you are offended? You got to learn to drop it. To which you say, Josh, you don't know what they did. You don't know how I was wrong. Let me just explain to you. Let's take some time out. I'm not making light of that. But just let me ask you this question. If there is a holy God who dropped his charges against you, then what offense is there that you can't let go of? If an all-powerful, all-knowing God can forgive you, what's so big in your life that you can't let God deal with that? So if you're ever going to have a better life, if you're going to have better relationships, you're going to have to learn to drop it. Why? Because long before something happens in our lives, something happens in our hearts. I want us to close a little bit differently today. I want you to just stand, if you just stand where you're at, and I want you to bow your head, but I want you to raise your hands up in the air, right? Raise your hands up in the air. I know it's going to be a little bit different, but just raise your hands and close your eyes and just, Father, we release these offenses to you. Father, we're quick to know how we've been offended, and we acknowledge our own fault in this. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy in our life. Father, we want to be free. We need a release. God, we ask you to enter into our hearts and our relationships and to change us at our core. And Father, we lift our hands up to you. Whatever we need to drop, maybe a conversation, an event, a wrong, an offense. As we keep our hands up, you feel the strain on your body. That's what happens when you hold on to an offense. Slowly drop your hands and feel the release. It works on our bodies. It works on our spirits. Father, we trust your word. Father, we trust your teaching. We believe that you've given us a better way to do life. Would you help us forgive one another? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.